So as I mentioned, we're at this Thursday of the first week of Lent, and of course, in keeping with the Lenten theme, we hear teaching from the Gospel about Jesus talking about prayer. That's not all that unusual. We see that all throughout Lent. Lent, of course, being that holy and penitential season that we kick off on that first Sunday of Lent every year, whether it's from Matthew's Gospel account or Luke's Gospel account or Mark's Gospel account, it's always the same. Jesus goes into the desert, and what he does is he fasts and he prays, and he's tempted by the devil. So these teachings about prayer we're going to be hearing all throughout the Lenten season. It's a time for us to take time out to remember that we also are to pray. And so, and again, in that spirit of being able to go this evening or this afternoon over lunchtime to a celebration of the Word and Sacrament at an Episcopal church, and to hear them celebrating this particular day, February 18th, which is the day that Martin Luther passed away, for them to venerate him again in our sort of evangelical and Reformed tradition, our Lutheran sort of lineage. It was really a nice thing. And so I want to start off tonight with the collect that they used for today. It goes like this. O God, our refuge and our strength, you raised up your servant Martin Luther to reform and renew your church in the light of your word. Defend and purify the church in our own day, and grant that through faith we may boldly proclaim the riches of your grace, which you have made known in Jesus Christ our Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen and amen. Beautiful scripture that we heard from that epistle reading, that letter to Rome that Paul wrote to that Roman church. It is by grace that we are saved. You know, that's one of the big fights 500 years ago that Christianity found itself in. One of those things that sort of caused what we call the schism. It wasn't, of course, the first schism. The first one goes back some 500 years before that. I think it was 1054, 1059, somewhere around there, where the Patriarch of Constantinople excommunicated the Bishop of Rome, i.e. the Pope, and the Pope turned around and excommunicated the Patriarch of Constantinople, and we had an Eastern and a Western church. And we've seen the divisions ever since then, and we see that highlighted again some 500 years later when Luther tacks his 95 theses to his German church on the door that day to say, this is what's wrong with the church. This is the sorts of things that we need to be doing better, not because I say so and I'm some high and mighty priest of the church, but because this is what our Bible tells us. And that's interesting too, because if you remember the context of that Reformation that gets started then is the average person didn't have a Bible in their pew, and if they did, they couldn't read it because the average person was not literate. And the average person also didn't know the language of the Holy Mass. And so to be able to print the Bible in German, well, that's enough to get you excommunicated back in the day. And that's what happened to good old Father Martin Luther. He had no desires on splitting a church, causing division. He only had desires on renewing and reforming a church. And sometimes it's those renewals, it's those reformations, even in our own personal lives, that are hardest for us to be able to face, to realize that, yeah, maybe that isn't quite the way it's supposed to be, and we should be doing it a little bit different. And sometimes maybe that's pointed out to us in our lives, and there's something we can learn from that, that we don't need to take a defensive posture, that maybe we can just step back and say, well, maybe I'm also in need of some reformation. Maybe I'm in need of some personal change in my life. Otherwise, we run that risk of having the schism just repeat itself over and over and over again. And of course, we've seen that over the past 500 years. It'll be 500 years next year, I believe, in 2017. And since then, we have now somewhere between 30 and 40,000 Protestant denominations. It's sad. One of the beauties of our denomination, our motto says, that they may all be one. It's a prayer Jesus prayed, and it's a beautiful prayer, and it's aspirational. It's something we should aspire for as Christians, that we could be reunited, that we could be reformed, and that we could all be one. But back to that central message of the Lenten season, that message of Jesus teaching us how to pray. When I was reading that scripture earlier in the week, I got to thinking about that scene in Bruce Almighty. Has everybody seen that movie? Right? Bruce says, this God thing would be a piece of cake. I could do that. And so Morgan Freeman, who does a wonderful God, comes down and says, hey, you want it? You got it. It's yours. You can be God. And there's that scene where he's sitting at his computer and he's hearing all the prayers that are being offered and are just bombarding him. And he can't take it. He just can't take it. And then God shows up and tells him, you kidding me? That wasn't all the prayers there were. That's just like the one city block that you live in. That's all you were hearing. It's just an incredible scene. It really gives us a great idea of a way of thinking about prayer and what we would do if we were God. And then being able to offer prayers of thanksgiving that we're not God, and that job is already taken, and we don't have to be God. We can be the imperfect persons that we are, and God will still love us. We still have an obligation to be better and to try and perfect ourselves, but we don't do that by our own selves. We do that through the perfection and righteousness that Christ alone offers us. And I think that's a nice way of going back to that Roman scripture today. Our perfection is through our faith in Christ Jesus, who saves us. But Jesus today tells us in that gospel account, ask, seek, knock. And that's kind of cool too. A-S-K spells out ask, which is what we really do in our prayer time. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. And I think those second two, the knocking and the seeking, we're good about. We're saying, hey, we want to go knock on the door. We'll see what's behind it. Sometimes we don't like what's behind it, but we're willing to do that. That seeking part, we like to do that because we can go seeking anywhere we want. It's not always where God's calling us to, and we know that. And that's where the inner Jonah in us comes out. And I can only say that because I'm like probably the best case of a Jonah, I think, in all the world. God says, go this way to Nineveh, and I'm going, yeah, okay. I'm off in a different direction. But I think we all have that. It's part of our human condition. We don't mind seeking. The asking part, I think, really becomes a conundrum for a lot of believers. Ask and you shall receive. And so if we're not careful, we run into this conundrum, this situation where we think that a scripture verse like that means that we can ask for anything we want, and God is some magical, mystical genie in the universe that if we just pull the slot handle at the right time and rub the belly, it's all going to pour down on us exactly what we've asked for. And that's not quite how God works. And I don't think it's quite what that verse is trying to intend either. I think what our Lord is trying to say to us is that we need to be in relationship with our Father God. Of course, we do that through Jesus Christ. But we need to be able to feel comfort and freedom to ask anything we want. But Jesus also models for us later in the Lenten season in the Garden of Gethsemane the real part of the asking. After we ask for what we want, we pray, but not my will, Father, but your will be done. And I think that's the part we need to remember. Asking you will receive. What you're going to receive is an answer. I don't believe there really are such things as unanswered prayers. There are prayers that are not answered the way we want them to be answered. And that's very different than being an unanswered prayer. Since we have Pastor Rich with us tonight, and he's been hanging out in Texas for a little while, I thought we'd wrap it up this evening with a bit of an illustration to drive that part home using some country music. You like country music, Pastor? All right. So, who's heard of Garth Brooks? Everybody's heard of Garth Brooks. So, let me offer you some lyrics from a Garth Brooks song. You tell me if this sounds familiar to you. Just the other night, At a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one, I'd want it for all times, and each night I spent praying God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I'd wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. How many of us have been there asking for something from God and saying, if just one prayer you answer, I promise you I'll never, if you just let me hit the lottery, I'll never ask for anything again. So that's the first verse. Who knows where the chorus goes to? What's old Garth sing next? He says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember, when you're talking to the man upstairs, just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And again, I'm not quite sure they're necessarily unanswered. They may not be answered in the way that we're thinking or the way that we're wanting, but that's a whole different ballgame. I think in the multiple choice of the way God answers prayers, I used to think of it in terms like this, that sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says not now. And as I've gotten older, I think it's changed a little bit. I don't think he ever really says no. I think what he says is yes, not now, or thirdly, he says, I've got something better for you. And that's different than no. I've got something better for you. And I would bet you that 90% of the time, that's probably the way God answers our prayers. And we should be thankful for that. Because when we start thinking we really know what's best for ourselves, we start putting ourselves into that role of playing God. That's a dangerous place to be. You know why? Because sometimes God will answer those prayers for you. And I've had some answered for me where I'm going, what were you thinking? And God's saying, hey, dude, you're the one that asked for it. And I'm like, okay. So part of that Lenten discipline becomes for us, not my will, Father, but your will be done. It doesn't mean we don't ask for what we think we want or what we think we need. It means we learn to distinguish between what we want and what we need, and we learn to put our faith and our trust in Jesus as our mediator before the throne of grace of our Heavenly Father, and that we also try to remain in his will and that his Holy Spirit be moving in our lives and that we be open to that. I've got a better plan for you. Because I think that that's what gets displayed for us. That's what gets really emulated for us throughout this Lenten season as we move from the desert, as we move toward the garden, as we move toward the upper room, as we move toward the cross at Calvary, and as we move toward that resurrection morning. What really gets displayed for us is, I've got something better for you. So even when Jesus is sweating blood in the garden, and he's saying, Father, if you can take this cup from me, take it. But not my will, yours be done. God's answer is going to be, I've got something better. And when Jesus, in his last dying breaths on the cross, is saying, God, God, why have you forsaken me? God is saying, I haven't. I've got something better for you. You see, we can't get to resurrection life unless we first go through the pain of Good Friday. And that should be our take-home lesson for the Lenten season. And I hope it's one that you can meditate on in the coming days, what remains of our 40 days of this penitential season of Lent. And I hope that God's word and what he's laid on my heart for you this evening blesses you and does so in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let all God's children who receive the good news say amen. Amen. Amen.